The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
All right. Good morning, Coram Deo. I was just thinking as we were worshiping, it's pretty cool if you think about it. Just over a year ago, there was no such thing as Coram Deo. We weren't a group. A lot of us went to other churches. Some of us didn't go to a church. Some of us hadn't been to a church in years. Some of us were not following Jesus. And since then, we've come to trust in Christ with our lives. There's new disciples among us. There's been baptisms. And it was cool to sit in the back of the room and just watch everyone with their hands up, exalting Jesus and praising Him. And to think, man, just less than a year ago, none of this at all began. And so, It's cool to be here this morning. It's cool to be a part of this community. If you've been around at all, you'll know that we've been talking about a topic that we call spiritual transformation. If you haven't been around, spiritual transformation essentially means, hey, when you start walking with Jesus, Jesus will change you. Okay? It's not like we accept Christ into our lives and we have a ticket into heaven and then we live our lives like normal. The reality of the Bible and of walking with Jesus is that Jesus starts to transform who you are. He starts to change your character. He starts to change your feelings, your thoughts. Changes everything about you. And a lot of these insights, it's all rooted in the Bible. There's been one guy named Dallas Willard whose book, Renovation of the Heart, has really influenced Bob and me and a lot of our staff and a lot of where we're getting these topics for each week. And he sums up spiritual transformation as this. He says it a lot more scholarly than I do. He says, spiritual transformation is the process of forming the inner world of the human self in such a way that it takes on the character of the inner being of Jesus himself. The result is that the outer life of the individual increasingly becomes a natural expression of the inner reality of Jesus and of his teachings. Doing what he said and did increasingly becomes a part of who we are. Okay, so all spring and summer, this is what we've been talking about. And we've been talking about spiritual transformation in different spheres of our life. And go ahead and go to the next screen. This is a diagram in his book, Dallas Willard's book, that just kind of explains what we're talking about. If you'll recall, the last sermon that I taught was about conversion, about the point in your life when you come to accept Christ and something changes about you. You receive the identity of Christ and you're a new person. There's lots of names for that, getting saved, being born again, coming into the life. But the point is, there's a point in time in which Jesus comes into your life, and we call that conversion. And that's when God changes your heart and begins changing your heart. And then as you go through life, walking with Jesus, he starts to transform your mind, your body, your social context, context in your soul, everything about you. Well, this morning, we're going to go on and we're going to talk about what it means to have Christ transform you in your body. But before we go there, I just want to address a concern that I've sensed from a lot of you as I've talked to you guys about the topic of spiritual transformation. Something that seems to be recurring is I'm hearing comments like, we're just going a little bit too fast, right? So Bob taught a great sermon. He's telling us about how the gospel needs to transform our feelings. And I realized, man, my feelings just aren't in check. Like I feel wrongly, and God's starting to do some work there. And bam, next week he's talking about how Jesus is supposed to be transforming my thought life and my thinking and my intellect. And I'm still wrestling with this feeling stuff, and now God's convicting me about my feelings. And this week we're talking about transformation of the body, and I'm starting to forget everything we learned about feelings and about thought life. Well, actually there's a video, Brad, if you want to go to the video, maybe this will help explain what I mean. Right? It's like we got the feelings going here, and we got the thinking going here, and we got the body going here, and we're going to transform the heart here, and things are crashing to the ground, so don't tell me about transformation of the body yet. I'm just starting to get my feelings figured out. Well, I just wanted to reassure you guys that spiritual transformation is a lifelong process. All right? Spiritual transformation comes only as a result of being united with Jesus and walking with Him. Okay, so our goal on Sunday mornings is just to give you a grid to think through of how Jesus is going to transform every aspect of your being as you walk with him through life. Okay, so the goal every Sunday morning is not to create an entire congregation whose thoughts are transformed by Jesus, right? We're totally sanctified in this area or another area. No, transformation takes time. What we're trying to do is show you from God's Word, what does it look like to have Jesus transform every part of your being so that as you spend your days for the rest of your life reading the Word, praying, engaging in community, finding solitude, repenting of sin, growing in your faith and your love for Jesus, everything about you will begin to be transformed. Okay, so keep that in mind. Transformation takes time. It comes from the inside out. It's a process that's going to go on for the rest of your life, and you'll never be perfected until that day when Christ calls you home or comes back. And so as we talk about transforming, Jesus transforming your body this morning, my goal is just to put in the forefront of your minds and in your hearts what it looks like to have Jesus transform you so that you can partner with the work of the Holy Spirit and engage with him in transforming you and your body. All right? So that being said, that's where we're going this morning. So don't stress out. I know you're still working on spiritual transformation of your feelings and your thought life, but this is gonna last the rest of your life, okay? So we're gonna talk about what does it look like to be transformed into the image of Jesus. And if you can't grow a beard, you don't have a lot of white robes in your closet, don't stress out, that's not what we're talking about. That's cheesy pastor humor, I shouldn't have said that. But maybe it'd be better said, what does it look like to have Jesus transform you and the way that you use your body? All right, so the big idea this morning is that the gospel changes how you use your body. If you have a Bible, open it to Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And what I'm going to do this morning, this is just a great passage, and it's very clear, and God speaks directly to us and our bodies. And you guys are used to Bob's teaching, and he's very intellectual, and he'll usually have great quotes from scholars and theologians and prove backwards, front ways, and sideways his points. I'm not that good at doing that. So what I've done is I think God's led us through this passage this morning. We're just going to walk right through it. It's just two verses. There's about three main points, and we're just going to ask God, hey, where does this truth, this reality from your word need to apply to us, Coram Deo, in our current reality? You know what? I better pray for us. Jesus, you are a good God. And God, this morning we rejoice in the fact that we are sinners, that our bodies are not yet transformed. God, because we rejoice in the fact that we need you, Jesus. We need you to transform who we are, the very kind of person that we are, God. We're thankful for your word, the fact that it's truth. The fact that you can teach us through it and transform our lives, that it's living and active. And God, we want to call on that promise this morning and ask that you would show up, you would teach us in your word. God, would you just give me great help to preach your word, to preach it accurately, to preach it boldly, to not shy away from sticky topics, but instead we would be a community who's marked by the gospel, who can talk about the hard issues that go on in our lives, and we'd be able to apply the grace that you offer through Jesus and truly be transformed in our bodies. God, I'm a young teacher and inexperienced, but I know that doesn't disqualify me. Your word says that. And so I'd ask that you would use me to do great things in this church and in your kingdom this morning. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans 6, 12 through 13. If you don't have it, Brad's going to throw it up on the screen there for you. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. All right, the first place we need to go this morning is to talk about why the heck does it even matter what we do with our bodies, right? Isn't it true that God's just concerned with the heart? He's concerned with the soul, the inner spirit, you know, and the body's just physical, and that doesn't matter. Why does Jesus care what goes on in our bodies. Well, if you look at Romans 6 carefully, Brad, throw up the next screen, you can see that just in these two verses, God's speaking to us about how we use our bodies three different times. And so it's pretty clear that how we use our body is actually very important to our spiritual life. And so what we're going to talk about first this morning is the fact that the body isn't peripheral to our spiritual life, but it's actually right at the center of our spiritual life. So think about it. I'm going to ask a couple of questions just to get us thinking this way. What experiences come to you that don't come through or in conjunction with your body? Anything? Nothing, right? It's only through your body that you have a world in which to live. It's only through your body that you receive a place and time and space and in human history. It's through your body that you're given a family, a gender, a language, a culture, a set of abilities and talents. It's through your body that you have opportunities to use these things. We hear the gospel where? In our body. We share the gospel where? In our body. We pray using our bodies. We worship using our bodies. The Bible says that even in the life to come, we're going to be resurrected into new bodies. And so we're never going to exist as some sort of weird spiritual ghost-like things. God's created bodies for us to inhabit. Okay, so that's the first thing we need to lock in this morning, is that the body is right at the center of the spiritual life. And this helps make sense of the incarnation. Why did Jesus come in a body, a human body, a real human body? Jesus had to come in a human body in order to bring us redemption and deliverance in our bodies, right? If Christ was going to pay the wages of our sin on our behalf, he had to do it in a body in order that we might be resurrected in bodies. Okay, so your body is not just a physical system. It's not just a biological organism. It's actually a spiritual creation. And if you're a Christian, if you've committed your life to Christ and received him, the Bible actually says that your physical body inhabits the real presence of Jesus. Okay, so that's pretty significant. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, that God's Spirit lives in you?" Okay, and I think he means that very literally. Like, in your physical body, as you move about, it's Jesus who's with you in his Holy Spirit. So as we consider transformation of our bodies this morning, that's the first point that we need to lock in, okay? The body matters. The body is right at the center of your spiritual life. Okay, let's put Romans 6 back up on the screen. And now that we've made that point, I'm going to give a little background to where this passage comes in the Bible, because that's pretty significant. You'll notice the first word is therefore. That's a hint that in the Bible, he just said something significant, and that affects what he's saying now. Okay, so if you're familiar with Romans 6, the first 11 verses talk about the fact that if you're a Christian, there used to be a you who was a sinner, who was a slave to sin, who was defined by your sin, but when you became a Christian, that old you died. It's dead. It's gone. In my Bible, from a study I did a long time ago, I underlined every time it says something about death or died. And he says it over and over that we have died to sin and we've been baptized into Jesus' death. We have a death like him. Our old self was crucified. Okay, it uses language like that. And it says, even though we can't sense it, maybe not initially, we're actually a new creation. Something new is alive in us. And then the last verse in that section before verse 12, verse 11 says, "So then, you must also consider yourselves dead to sin." Okay, so he's saying even though something metaphysically has changed about you, even though you're a new identity, you still have to consciously live out of this new reality. He says, consider yourselves dead then. You know you're dead, consider yourselves dead. All right, I'm going to use an analogy. If you've been in Coram Deo, you've heard the analogy. If you've ever heard me preach, you've heard this analogy, because I think I've used it every sermon I've ever given. But there's a good reason. It's a good analogy. It explains this reality, and it's biblical. God actually gives this analogy in the Bible. And the analogy is marriage. And it's good for me, too, because I was married like 2.5 months ago, so it's pretty fresh in my mind. Here's what happens in marriage. For 23 years of my life, I was Gavin the single guy, right? I was single. That was true about my identity. On May 13th, Sarah and I got married. Something changed about my identity. I was Gavin Johnson, the married guy. I had a wife. It happened on a date, and you can't take that away. Something is different about me. And the therefore is, therefore, the rest of your life, learn how to live as a husband. And for those of you who have been married or are married, especially those who are newly married, you know that doesn't happen like that. And my wife especially knows that. She's been at the receiving end of flying elbows in the middle of the night and pointy heels in her side. You'll notice that I spin my ring constantly. Part of the reason is because I'm teaching a sermon and it's weird to have 200 people look at you. But the other reason is I'm just not used to wearing it, right? I lived with Todd, I lived with Tyler for years. We left the toilet seat up all the time. Who cares? You know, it's a bachelor pad. We didn't clean. It was gross. The bathroom had pee all around the toilet. We didn't care, right? It's a bachelor pad. That's who I was. I lived like a bachelor. And Sarah learned pretty quick that even though we got married on that day, I didn't suddenly start to know automatically how to live like a husband. And so I'm going through that learning process. And so even though I'm married, you can't take that away from me. I can't change that. I'm married. I still have to learn how to live like a married man, right? And so that's the reality that God is talking about here in Romans. He says, hey, you are dead to sin. That part of you, that old sinful self, is dead. Now live like it. Learn how to live like it. And the first place he applies this new reality in verse 12 is your body. He says, therefore, since your sinful self is dead, don't let sin reign in your bodies anymore. All right. The thing I want you to notice about this first verse, verse 12, is the passive voice that he uses there. He's talking about sin in your body and says, don't let it. It's passive. Our role is like defense, right? It's not saying, hey, don't sin in your bodies. He's saying, don't let sin reign in your bodies. It's like defense, right? Like, something's trying to do something. Your job is, don't let it. Stop it. The heck is he talking about? Well, that's where we want to go in our second point. To go there, have any of you ever used the word, well, I just spoke before I thought? Right? I think we've all used that. We've heard people say that. What's that about? What do you mean you spoke before you thought? I mean, isn't that our thought just coming out loud? Well, I don't know. Here's an example of how I do it. About two or three times a day, I stub my toe. And this morning was no exception. It's actually bleeding, yeah, quite a bit right now. I'm the kind of guy that shouldn't wear flip-flops. I stubbed it in the back when we went to pray. Sarah can attest to the fact that I hit my head two or three times on dressers, cabinets, doorways, everything, several times a day. And a little side note, Sarah and I are going to have awkward kids because she's like 5'7" and wears size 9 shoes, and I'm 6'3", 6'4", size 13. And our combined athletic ability is about like this, right? It's like a junior varsity intramural bench warmer. Us combined, right? So we're not the most athletic pair. Our first date, she spit food out of her mouth at me. The second date, she fell up the stairs going back to her house and banged her shin. Sorry to embarrass you, hon. And I've been, you know, had my embarrassing moments too. Side note, but the point is, hey, when stuff like that happens to me, even though I do it all the time, why is it the first thing that comes out of my mouth isn't exactly Christ exalting? And on occasion is a four-letter word, and just to let you in on a secret, sometimes pastors swear, all right? Why is that? And it's not that I intend to. It's not like, something happened, there's pain, I've got to react, what am I going to say? You know? It's like it just comes out. It's like my tongue's sitting there, and it's like, give me a chance, I want to do it, I want to do it. He gave, you know, and I let my guard down, and blah. It's not always a swear word, but I can tell you this, it's not always Christ exalting. It's like it has a mind of its own. That's kind of a funny example, but even more realistically, like when I'm having a bad day and I'm feeling frustrated and I come home from work and I'm just irritated in life and I'm feeling kind of down and Sarah comes up and, hey, how was your day? Let's talk, you know, and wants to talk, wants me to talk and listen to her talking. And it's like what comes out of my mouth is like not encouraging, you know? It's like not very nice, and I immediately regret it, because I realize I just sounded like a big jerk. Like,
She's my wife.
Why did I say that? She wants to comfort me. But it's like my tongue's just waiting, like, evil. I want to say something evil, right? Blah! And then I give it the opportunity. And that's actually biblical. If you guys are familiar with the book of James, James 3:5 says this. It says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. I've got a hell-burning fire tongue, right? And I think we all have it, and to varying degrees, but it just comes out, right? It seems like James seemed to notice that's one of the last parts that gets sanctified or gets set apart is our tongue. That's the tongue. That's one part of the body. What other parts do we have to defend against? Where does it seem like sin is just hanging out in our bodies, just waiting for a chance to let itself loose? Proverbs 6 says this. It gives a list. It says, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands to shed innocent blood, feet that run quickly to do evil. Right? It gives this whole list. It's like our whole body has a mind of its own, and it's just sinful. You know, it's affected by the fall. We're prone to do evil. Here's another one. Why do we lose our temper? You ever said that? Has that ever happened to you? Of course it has. You ever seen anyone lose their temper? What does that mean? Does anyone know what temper even means? Temper means your ability to maintain control in all sorts of different situations are going on. Okay, so yourself is gathered. You're in control. You can control what you're going to say and what you're going to do. But when we lose our temper or lose our control, what do we lose it to? Well, what takes over precisely is our body. It's the very inclinations to wrong, as Paul and James both knew, that actually inhibit the parts of our body as living forces. Okay, so Romans 12, that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, hey, defend against that. Be active. Be on guard. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies anymore. You're a new creation in Christ. That was the old you. Be on guard. All right, so our second point this morning is that apart from Jesus, our body is inclined towards sin. Okay, it just comes to us. It just happens. Let's go back to the passage and on to the second point. You can see where it's underlined there. Second sentence says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. And so our next point is, apart from Jesus, you actively offer the parts of your body to sin. Okay, that's what I like about a passage like this. It's not like God's out telling the Israelites to kill a bunch of people and sacrifice idols and do this and do that. And I don't have to do a lot of exegetical work to explain what this means. It's pretty plain and clear, right? It's a command from God spoken through Paul to some Christians. And so it applies pretty directly to us. And so we're going to keep talking about sin this morning. He's worded a little bit more actively, right? So ways that we actively choose to offer our bodies into sin. Let's think about some of those together. I'm sure a list is already going on in your own mind of ways that you do it or you've seen it happen. What's one of the most obvious ones, like the first one to come to mind, is probably sexual sin, right? Isn't this probably the first thing that comes to your mind? So men, pornography, sex outside of relationships, sexual relationships outside of marriage. Women, pornography, sex outside of marriage, sexual relationships of any kind outside of marriage, right? That's a pretty heavy sin that's going on in our culture, and it affects us in this room. Pornography is everywhere, and it's so easy to get to. And we're just a sex-crazed culture, and it's so easy to fall prone to that stuff, and it's going on in our community. And I think our tendency is to make exceptions for ourselves, right? It's like we say, okay, well, you know, what me and my girlfriend do, or what me and my boyfriend do, that isn't really sex. You know, we're not going all the way, so it's okay. We're just not supposed to have sex before marriage, right? We got to be careful we don't make exceptions. Or you might be saying, hey, when I'm looking at porn on the internet, I just need some avenue, because God created me as a sexual being. I just have urges, right? And I have to get rid of these urges. And so God made me as a sexual being, And I'm just, you know, that's the way God made me. Well, we have to be very careful when we make exceptions for ourselves. Sexual sin is messy. It destroys marriages. It can destroy lives. It's addicting like none other. And 1 Corinthians actually says that sexual sin is the only sin that we do against our own bodies. Every other sin, it says, is outside the body, right? So when some guy cut me off in the middle of the road and I yelled some bad words at him and got all fired up, you know, that was a sin. And that's bad in God's eyes, but it's not going to destroy my marriage, right? It's not going to be an addicting power under which I'm going to fall into bondage. Sexual sin actually happens inside of the body. And it's so prevalent in our culture. And that's one that we need to address this morning. What other ways do we actively present our bodies to Christ? This one's sensitive, but we're going to go there. Women, don't present your bodies in ways that elicit sexual thoughts, feelings, and actions from others. Okay, that's culture screaming at you, and I realize the fashion trends of America and Europe, they say to dress a certain way. On behalf of men, I beg you, don't use your body in that way. All right, that's one way that we're actively using our bodies for sin. So those are some sensitive ones. What are some more, maybe not more common, but maybe some more overlooked ones? What about overwork? What about you work addicts who work 60 to 80 hours a week? Is that any less sinful? Is that any less destructive to who you are? Well, I don't think so. That's another example of how we actively are offering our bodies into sin. What are some reasons that we tend to overwork? Well, we want to succeed, right? We want to beat out some other guy for some common goal or objective or area in life. We've got to keep up with the Joneses, right? It's materialism. Sometimes it's because we don't want to deal with our life. We don't want to deal with our problems. And it's like the new drug, the legal drug, the safe drug. We can just be workaholics, and that's socially acceptable. And you can go to church, and you can even be a pastor, right? And people don't see that sin. But it's serious, and it's one way that we commonly are using our bodies and presenting them to sin. I mean, why are many of our missional communities not even getting together anymore? We're just too busy, right? We're too busy to have healthy marriages. We're too busy to meditate on God, to get into His Word daily. We're too busy to lead a healthy prayer life. We're too busy to have healthy community. Well, it's a sin, and it's destroying our souls, and it's a sin that we do with our bodies, and that's the type of thing that God is addressing this morning. Psalm 127:2 actually speaks to it. It says that it's vain for you to rise up early and stay up late to eat the bread of sorrows. For He, that's God, grants sleep to those He loves. The Christian philosopher and scientist Blaise Pascal commented on it himself. He said, "I have discovered that all the unhappiness of men arises from one single fact. The fact that they cannot stay quietly in their own chamber." And so even though that comment might be a little bit exaggerated, I think he offers some good insight, right? We're busybodies. We're too busy. And it's a socially acceptable sin. And that's what we're doing, all right? And so I want you to feel some of the weight of these sins that we're pouring out this morning, because it's simple. That's what this verse is talking about. And we just want to dig it up in our community. Let's consider one more angle. What about the way we actually worship our bodies? This is another American trend, right? Think about the time and the money that we spend to make our bodies look a certain way. All right, ask yourself, when you woke up this morning or any morning during the week, what's usually the first thing you think about? Is the first thought on your mind Jesus and exalting Him? Or is it usually like, "Ah, crap, what am I going to wear today? I didn't iron those clothes. Ah, I only got an hour to get myself to look a certain way, to be presentable to people." Think about the time you spend picking out your clothes, doing your hair, doing your makeup, looking in the mirror. And this is for men and women, maybe not the makeup part, but for some people, whatever. Right? We're all guilty about this. Consider how much money you spend on new clothes to look a certain way. Jewelry, cosmetics, fake baking, right? Think about how European and American culture just encourages us to idolize ourselves and worship our bodies. Jesus is saying, don't actively present your body to sin. All right, these are just some examples to draw out this point. We all have our ways that we're actively presenting our bodies, right? I could have listed a million more. Laziness, not taking care of your body, overeating, substance abuse, alcohol abuse. If you married people, what about using sex as a bartering chip in your marriage to get something or to punish your spouse? What about using your body to intimidate people, power dressing, being late? That's where I struggle. I'm late for everything, right? The point is, we're all a complete wreck, right? We're all sinners, and that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need Jesus to transform the way that we use our bodies. We need Jesus to forgive our sins and change the type of people that we are into the type of people that desire to use our bodies to worship God. Let's look at Romans 6, 12 and 13 one last time as we go into our final part this morning. And now we're getting into the good stuff, right? It was like 20 minutes of sin. Is this guy just going to keep talking about sin? I listened to a sermon this week, and the pastor was like, man, you guys are saying, do we always have to talk about sin? It makes me feel guilty. It makes me feel dirty. You know, it makes me feel sad. And he said, yes, we have to talk about sin. He said, and it shouldn't make you feel guilty. It should make you feel humble. And it should make you feel like you need Jesus, because you do. And then it should cause you to rejoice in Jesus. And so if we didn't talk about sin this morning and dig it up and drudge up the bottom of our hearts and how we're using our bodies, we wouldn't have to talk about Jesus. We wouldn't be a Christian church, would we? But this morning we're going to rejoice in Jesus and what he offers us in response and in an exchange for our sins as we trust him in faith. The last part of this passage, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. So even though we've talked about all the sin in the body, we need to realize the body is not a bad thing. In and of itself, it's not bad. It's a creation of God before the fall. Adam and Eve had bodies. They didn't incline Adam and Eve towards sin. We use our bodies in all sorts of sinful ways, but the body itself is not sinful. And God is telling us to use our bodies as instruments of righteousness, right? It's like a tool that we can use to worship God and exalt Jesus. But rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. How was it that we were brought from death to life? It was Jesus, right? Jesus is how you were brought from death to life. Jesus is how we are able to present our bodies as instruments of righteousness. So the final point is that united with Jesus, you will use your body for worship. Look at 1 Peter 2:24. I think it's up on the screen. It says, he himself, that's Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. So the point this morning is that we can't present our bodies as instruments of righteousness without Jesus. All that we can do, our role, is to run towards Jesus. It's to abide in Jesus. It's to pray to Jesus. It's to study the words of Jesus. It's to hang out with other people who love Jesus and speak highly of him. It's to allow Jesus to transform us as we reside in a place of intimacy with him. And as we let our lives be defined by nothing else other than Jesus. Okay, so let me give some practical ways that we can abide in Jesus and partner with the work of the Holy Spirit to be with Jesus and let that transform the way that we use our bodies. All right, the first one, it's an active step. It's to acknowledge the fact that your body is not your own. You must actually release your body to God. One thing, you know, especially if you're struggling heavy in this area, you might just want to go home this week and just find a quiet spot and just come before God and say, Jesus, my body is yours, and this is how I'm using it, this way and this way and this way. And I'm using it like it was my own tool to do whatever I want. And Jesus, I realize now, this isn't my body. I didn't make it. I just showed up in it one day. I don't even really understand how it works. I mean, do you? even doctors, like, it's still such a mystery. Like, I don't have any control of this thing when it really comes down to it. The ownership is pretty clear. It's Jesus' body. And so acknowledge this week, hey, my body is not my own. And I want to be a good steward of it for you, Jesus, because it's your body. It belongs to you. Okay, the second step is the hard step. It's to repent of misusing your body. Look, there's no person in this room who hasn't or is not misusing their body. You might be saying, okay, well, I've already blown it. Look, I'm single. I've been having sex for a long time. And once you turn on the faucet, it's hard to shut off, right? No, that's not true. Jesus is the way to do that. And we can't run towards Jesus and towards our sin at the same time. And so Jesus isn't telling you never to fail or never to mess up. Or if you do ever mess up with your body again, you're not a Christian. No, he's saying run hard towards me and away from your sin. And I promise you, I'm going to help you do it. Okay, so the answer is Jesus. We need to repent and we need to run towards Jesus. And the final thing is don't go it alone. Jesus gives us each other to help each other. He gives us each other to teach the gospel over and over and over again. He gives us each other to tell each other, hey, you are loved by Jesus. And you know, I know you're struggling in this way in your body. You don't have to. Jesus has given you his Holy Spirit to enable you to do things that are beyond your own power. I know you can't do it. But trust me, trust Jesus. He will empower you. And when you stumble, hey, I'm here. Okay, so look, you don't have to broadcast your deepest, darkest, nastiest sin before the whole church. Okay, you probably don't even have to do that in your missional community. But if you are going it alone, you are missing a key aspect that God gives us and the whole spiritual transformation process, right? It's community. It's doing it with each other. It's being encouraged by each other and hearing the gospel over and over and over through each other. Okay, so the final step this morning is to not go it alone. So the big idea this morning is the gospel changes what you will do with your body. And the idea is not just to this, like, don't go home and just make a quota. Okay, I'm not going to do this anymore, not do this anymore. Like, that's an initial step, but realize this is part of the process of God changing who you are in your heart and what you want to do with your body. I mean, think about it. If you're really walking with Jesus, isn't it true that you don't want to be the guy who's addicted to porn anymore? Isn't it true that you wish you didn't need the alcohol, right? I mean, isn't this really resonating in your heart? Don't you say, hey, I want to be the guy who spends time in the Word, time in prayer, who wasn't so busy. I mean, isn't that really the desire of your heart anyway? So I encourage you guys this week to partner with the Holy Spirit and be at work in the transformation of your bodies. Finally, there's those of you in the room this morning who have never taken that step of faith, who have never come to a point of conversion and said, yes, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I trust in you. So your only step this morning is to come to that realization and realize, hey, I am not united with Christ. I don't have a righteousness that comes on my own. Here's what Jesus offers. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life as an example for sinners. Jesus Christ died on the cross, paying the penalty for sinners. Jesus rose again to forgive sinners. He sent his Holy Spirit to enable sinners to live by a power that isn't their own, to empower sinners to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. And I assure you of this, Jesus forgives sinners and he changes them. And that's your starting place this morning, is to come into a relationship with Christ and realize I'm a sinner in my body, in my heart, in my mind, in my thought, in my feelings, everything about me. I am a sinner, and Jesus, you are my only hope. In just a minute, Bob's going to come up and he's going to introduce us into a time of communion. And this is a special privilege for Christians in which Jesus says, hey, even in your body, I'm there for you. See this? This is my body. I have one too, and this is my blood, and I shed them for you, and it was physical, and it was in the body, and I do this to empower you to live life for me in your body. And so we're going to let Bob introduce that, but that's what's coming up next. And I want that to be a physical reminder to you guys of the body and what Jesus did in the body and what he offers you in the body. So let me pray for us this morning. God, it's bittersweet to be a Christian. God, on the bitter end, and we know that we're sinners, God. We struggle with it every day. God, even when you named Jacob Israel, it meant one who wrestles with God. And God, as the church, as the new Israel, we realize that we are a people who are in a great cosmic wrestling match with you for our own hearts, our wills, our bodies, our mind. And God, we can't go it alone. God, we're thankful for the gospel that says we don't have to go it alone, that Jesus died for us, that he loves us. God, I pray that it would be that gospel, the gospel of Jesus, that empowers us from this day forward to actively engage the battle that goes on in our bodies, that we would offer our bodies to you as instruments of righteousness and no longer instruments of wickedness and evil and sin. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for convicting our hearts. God, we thank you for a heavy sermon that hit pretty deep and that's convicting. And we thank you for the beautiful sweetness of Jesus that offers us grace on the other side. And now thank you for a time of communion in which you're going to physically remind us of what you did in the body on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.